Let's take our Bibles, and we're just going to cover, actually, in our text in Exodus, we're just going to be covering one verse. You can turn there, or you can hang tight. I'm going to have you turn somewhere else right after that. But Exodus 9:35, we actually would be scheduled to start 10 this evening. But let's read our text, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pick it up right where we left off the last time we were in this text. And Exodus 9:35 is where we left off. And let's just read that one verse. And that's the cusp of what we are covering this evening. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. All right, now take your Bible and turn a little bit off to the right there to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Jeremiah 2:19 begins, "Your own wickedness will punish you. You will see what an evil, bitter thing it is to forsake the Lord your God, having no fear of Him. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. Long ago I broke your yoke. I tore away the chains of your slavery. But still you would not obey me. On every hill and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourselves by bowing down to idols. How could this happen? When I planted you, I chose a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt wild vine? No amount of soap or lye can make you clean. You are stained with guilt that cannot be washed away. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. And you say, 'That's not true. We haven't worshipped the images of Baal.' But how can you say that? Go and look in any valley in the land. Face the awful sins you have done. You are like a restless female camel desperate for a male. You are like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can restrain your lust? Those who desire you do not even need to search, for you come running to them. Why do you refuse to turn from all of this running after other gods? But you say, 'Hey, don't waste your breath. I have fallen in love with these foreign gods, and I can't stop loving them now.' Like a thief, Israel feels shame only when she gets caught. Kings, officials, priests, and prophets, all are alike in this. To a image carved out of a piece of wood, they say, 'You are my father.' To an idol chiseled out of the stone, they say, 'You are my mother.' They turn their backs on me, but in times of trouble, they cry out for me to save them. Why don't you call on those gods you've made? When danger comes, let them save you if they can. If you have as many gods as there are cities and towns in Judah, why do you accuse me of doing wrong? You are the ones who have rebelled, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we begin this evening, I would just ask that we would be able to open our hearts to what you have to say to us. That we can set down our pride and we can come before you knowing that you are creator of the universe. That we can give you the benefit of the doubt this evening and listen to what you have to say to us. Thank you for all that you've done in this group. Thank you for giving us the breath of life, something we take so for granted. Thank you for what you've done in this church in the past. We pray that we continue to keep our eyes on you so that you'll do so in the future. Let your spirit be upon us this evening. Amen. On August 31st, 1983, the Korean Airlines Flight 007, a commercial Boeing aircraft, it was a 747 jet, and it left Anchorage, Alaska, with 269 people on board. On their way to Korea, it began a routine flight with what seemed at that time to be no overt dangers. There were no dangerous storms ahead that they could see. There was no obvious mechanical problems. So there was no real reason to be concerned whatsoever. But despite appearances, things were not okay. They weren't okay at all. At 10:49 that night, the pilot radioed that we are, quote, "We are on course," end quote. But even at that time, by that moment in the flight, their plane had already begun to slowly drift off course, which had substantially then changed their heading. This quote-unquote little drift had caused them now, or would cause them in the next few hours after that moment, to begin to stray across Soviet airspace. They would leave the place of safety, and they would, by that little drift, slowly begin to place themselves into the realm of the enemy. 5 hours later, at 3:26 a.m., in the pitch dark of night, two air-to-air missiles from a Soviet Flag-on fighter jet were fired at the jumbo jet. Both made direct impact. The jet spiraled down from 35,000 feet in 12 minutes and crashed into the sea near Monoran Island, and all 269 people on board were killed. They were just a little off. But you see, the further that that plane traveled, the further the course, the further they became, the further that they traveled. It began as just a slight flight deviation, but it ultimately ended in disaster. Now, when I read this story in and unto itself is stark, it's disturbing. But I don't think I'm the only one that quickly sees the spiritual connotations, because they're hard to miss in this. But let me tell you a second part of this story which adds to this, that even adds to the shocking spiritual aspects of that story I shared. 5 years previous to this event, another Korean airline, Flight 902, again leaving Anchorage, Alaska, and flying to Korea, had done virtually the exact same thing and were also shot down by Soviet interceptors. Now, in that case, two people were killed. The side of the plane was blown out. Two people were killed. The plane was heavily damaged, but it managed to land. So in a five-year span, despite the close call, despite the previous flight, despite the very real potential danger, Flight 007 stumbled carelessly into the same situation. And this time it cost the lives of every single person that was on board. So despite what was an obvious and overt danger, the crew was careless, the crew was cavalier. And please note that when disaster came, it not only cost them their lives, but it caused the death of 269 people, innocent people, as well as the deep and enduring pain of the family and friends, even to this day, everyone who loved them. That's the pain that was caused by just a couple of people who were flippant, who were not careful, who were cavalier in the flight. Their misjudgment then was not just suffered by them, but by many innocent people. They were the penalty. That was the penalty of this indiscretion. Why do I tell you all this today? Because, gang, it has seemed in my life, at least the past year or two, it has become just increasingly, I've been becoming increasingly aware of what is a very flippant attitude, if I can put it in that way, towards God and the things of God all around me. It seems that the world that I am living in my age today, we are becoming less and less with a fear of God. We no longer seem to have that fear of God anymore. Fear of a God that literally holds the breath of our life in His hands. Every breath, every heartbeat we take is because He has you breathe again and because He has your heart beat again. We do not live with any real consciousness of the brevity of life, the frailty of life. until disaster strikes. Many of us have begun to embrace life in this world. We have begun to taste of the sweetness of life, which is temporary at best, and it's undoubtedly a sweetness that eventually turns bitter in our stomach of life. Proverbs 27:7 says, "Honey seems tasteless to a person who is full, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry." Hungry? Let's see. Sexual sin. Haughty arrogance. Overt pride. Spiritual and physical laziness towards God. Internet pornography. Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against spouse. Rebellion against the church and its leadership. Drug and alcohol abuse and addiction. Stealing from God's finances. Disastrous marriages. Poor parenting. Rejection of church body life. Rejection of church fellowship. Rejection of church service. Lust for power and positions. Ultimately, all of this list leads us to a place where we are overtly going against the command of God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Now, all of it starting with just a little compromise. Just a small little variance in the flight plan. And certainly that list I just laid out there would be a painful list in any context of the world out there. Any context in the greater world. But what is shameful and what is disastrous is because tonight it's in the context of this world in here tonight. That list, that's not out there. That list is in here. Tonight, the results of our heart, the lack of true salvation, passion, that passion to drive us to salvation, holiness, and sanctification. We find this evening, as we are all gathered here, we find those we once called our own, some of them in rehab, some of them in parental lockdown. Some of them out there with no church family whatsoever, without earthly family because they have alienated that family. Some living in sexual sin. Some living in abusive situations. We've lost spouses. We've lost finances, friends, reputation, history, church body. All the great, incredible loss. All because we love sin and we love the temporary pleasures of this life more than we love Jesus. And there's no other way to put it. Many of us, like Pharaoh, have frankly just hardened our hearts. And we seemingly have given so little regard to the numerous shooting down of jets just like ours. Prior to our journey, and we're now going to go into the no-fly zone of the enemy. And we just seem to not have a real consciousness of the price of doing so. Not only is it disastrous to us, but we cannot say that we love the people around us because it's disastrous for all of us. Family, friends, greater body of Christ. No one is an island. We do not operate in this life as an island. You cannot say, well, this is my choice. Your choice is killing all of us. In truth, many of us tonight have rebelled against God. We have rebelled against the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 15:23, and I read, it says, "Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft." Let's read it again. "Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. Often we get into these kind of situations. We read these kind of passages. We get into these kind of messages from the pulpit. And we're so quick to, you know, throw out the battle cry. Oh, grace, grace. Hey, pastor. Hey, man. Hey, I'm under grace, man. But God's grace was never meant to be a get out of jail free card. Grace is not God's free pass. It's not a trump card, an ace in the hole. In Romans 6, Paul made it very clear that grace is not an excuse to sin. We cannot use it for that. No special, listen closely, no special dispensation for sin has ever been given, no matter how many times we try to claim it. The lines go a lot like this. I know God says no premarital sex, but it's different in my case because we're really in love. Just off course a little there. I know God has explicit directions about raising children and about discipline, but that's so archaic, and I'm listening to the new prophets of child rearing over on the Oprah show. Okay? Or maybe you're just being lazy. That's all right, I'm just off course a little. I know I'm called to belong to a church. I know I'm called, according to the Bible, to be active in a body of Christ, to be loyal to a local church, but I know I'm called to give very clearly throughout the Scripture of my time, my finances, my body in service, but I know I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband. I know I'm supposed to submit to my parents. I know I shouldn't watch porn. I know I shouldn't smoke weed. I know I shouldn't spend all that money on my credit card that I don't have. But it's okay, I'm just a little off course. Isaiah 5:18, and I read, begins and says, destruction is certain for those who drag their sins behind them, tied with cords of falsehood. They even mock the Holy One of Israel and say, hurry up and do something. Quick, show us what you can do. We want to see what you have planned. Destruction is certain for those who say evil is good and good is evil. The dark is light and light is dark. The bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Destruction is certain for those who think they are wise and consider themselves to be clever. Therefore, they will all disappear like burning straw. Their roots will rot and their flowers will wither, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You see, Pharaoh thought he was special. And we're apt to look at a story about Pharaoh and we can say, well, you know, man, was that guy an arrogant fool? When really we need to take out a little handy mirror and take a look into it, because how often we are under the same plight, we just don't recognize it. We look at Pharaoh and go, man, were you way off base? Let's see, are you off base? Well, a little. Just a minor change in the flight plan. Just a little bit, just a few degrees off. But, you know, I'm in church and I'm going through the motions and I'm reading my Bible, so I'm mostly there. I'm mostly okay. Pharaoh didn't think that he had to play by the same rules that we all had to play by. And now, who is Pharaoh today? As we sit here tonight, Pharaoh is the famous guy, and he's famous for what? Well, for being a clown. For being an idiot. He's renowned for the guy who actually thought that he could trump God. And how many of us today, 2010, are actually believing we can trump God? I can go against the direct orders of God and I can live to tell the story. I can survive it. I can make it through. I'm just a few degrees off. these private sins of our lives, they always have a way of going public. You see, when we refuse to deal with them privately with God, He says your sins will find thee out, and it goes public. And see, at any given time, you all as a church family need to understand you're not privy to all the information that I have. I have it all. And I know for a fact that there are plenty of people who actually believed that they were doing okay with this sin and covering it up, and then it went public. Don't you understand? That's God's prophecy manifested and come true. It always goes public. Proverbs 26:26 says, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. In other words, everybody here is going to come to know. It says, goes on and says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. There it is. It's written very clearly for us all to see. But yet, how many of us go, I am not going to accept that? You see, there are always plenty of people. You know, I've been pastoring now for many years. There's always plenty of people who will reject these kind of words. And I imagine there's plenty of people, even within the earshot, whether you're here or you're listening on the radio, there's always going to be people who will reject these kind of words. Why? Because they reject the living word. They don't believe that the buck stops with the Bible. So that precludes any kind of defense. You see, they can't say, well, sure, you can say all you want, Tim, but you're using the Bible as your defense, and I don't believe in that Bible, so, you know, I'm not buying it. So I'm just going to dismiss what you're saying. But let me tell you something. Life is not so easily dismissed. See, you may be able to reject the Word of God tonight, but you cannot reject the proof in the world around us. For that, you got to be a blind man and you got to be a fool. Because indeed, that is the elephant in the room. The fact that we're not doing well out there in the world, that cannot be rejected. I mean, just the evening news, the local newspaper, the obituaries. I must be sadistic. I actually read them occasionally. Not in great detail, but I'm always interested because I've noticed more and more that a lot of them people that are dying in there, one, a lot of them are my age, which kind of freaked me out. But you know what? A lot of them are teenagers. And I don't know if you realize it, teenagers, but death, that's forever. There's no coming back. There's no second chances. You're dead. And yet we want to believe that the slight deviation in God's path, the flight plan is only a degree or two off. I'll be okay. And my friend, you won't. Because by the time you're done with your flight, you're over enemy airspace and you're going to get shot down. And you say, I won't. And I say, what newspapers are you reading? What world are you living in? Do you not watch the evening news? Just watch the stupid tabloid shows, which is like, you know, bamboo shoots up my fingernails to watch that stuff. But you read it, it's just like one disaster after another. And one movie star that's rich and famous and has everything she wants, and she's in rehab, and this one's in jail, and this one can't get into Japan because she just got arrested for coke. We have to realize that is what's going on around us. And you can disregard the Word of God tonight, but you cannot disregard the facts of reality. These sins, these issues, even on a worldly basis, outside of a revelation with God, they always hurt, they always destroy. Hey, let me tell you something. No one looks back and says, you know, it's great that I wasted all those years of my life now that I'm old. No one looks back and goes, you know what? Man, I am glad I did all those drugs. That was great. No one says, you know, it was a joy to spend all that time in jail. No one says, you know, the reality of my non-relationship with my family, it just brings me great peace today. No one says, you know, hey, now that I'm married to someone I really love, I'm really glad that I gave myself sexually to all those other people that I hope to God I never run into. I mean, no one looks back and goes, boy, that was great. I'm married to you now, but I'm glad I went out and slept with all those people. No, nobody does that. No one looks back when they're dying and goes, these possessions, the stuff I had, man, I'm glad I had that stuff. The status, the job, the financial, the money I've got, wow. You know, this really, really brought me great fulfillment in life. Does anybody say that on the way out the door? Nobody says that. Then why is there an endless line of people who are willing to line up to have all those possessions and have all that stuff? Because they believe, like Pharaoh, they're special. I'll make it. I'll be the one. I'll find happiness in an unconscionable, in an impossible situation. You, Menominee, Wisconsin, you're going to break the sound barrier. You're going to do the impossible. The pride of life. The pride of life. It started in the garden. And it's been going ever since. It's destroying us one after another. And nobody will stop and go, you know what, dude? You are absolutely right. I mean, everyone on their way out the door, I mean, they're thinking, well, I wish I had had a better relationship with my family. Wish I'd loved my wife more. Wish I spent more time with God. I wish I had focused on the things that were important. Everybody does this. How come that doesn't change the way we live our lives then? Why does that not change the decisions that we're making? I mean, I wonder how many jets need to be shot down before we realize that we're in danger. How many people have to die? I think the saddest fact in all of this is that through it all, God's on the radio trying to bring you back to safety. I mean, he's calling you. He's trying to wave you off from the danger. In the people around you. In this pulpit. In this church. And if you're blessed enough to have a Christian family, everybody around you, God's trying to wave you off. And you're just like a bat out of hell, heading straight ahead. God will take us back when we're out there. God will restore us to his grace if we're willing to turn. Do you understand? That's all that jet needed to do. Turn away. Spiritually speaking, the word we use is repentance. It's not sorrow. Everybody's sorry. Sorrow is meaningless. It has no bearing. Only what's your sorrow is motivating. You see, repentance is what that pilot in that jet had a chance to do. To turn away from danger and to come on back to safety. Two words were heard on that cockpit recorder and that air traffic recorder right at the end of their radio communication. You know what those words were? What happened? I find that incredible, ironic. You flew into Soviet airspace. That's what happened. See, but that's not the question he was asking. As the missiles hit his plane, he said, what happened? But you see, right then, that was too late to ask that question. Because what happened was not when the missiles hit the plane. What happened is when he flew away from where he was supposed to be and flew into the enemy's airspace. And there was
you know, even without even hearing it, there's an incredulous tone to that. What happened? What happened? You got hit by a missile. That's what happened. You're crashing now. You're going to die now. That's what happened. But what happened began when you flew the wrong direction and you didn't pay attention to the instruments. Isn't that what we all say after the dust settles? Dude, what happened? I mean, we stand incredulous and we wonder how this could have happened to us. What? I caught a venereal disease. Really? How did that happen? Let me explain it to you. I got a little diagram here for you. I'm in jail. How did that happen? Let me show you. You broke the law. I don't even know where God is anymore. I don't know what's going on. I'm not making good decisions. Well, I don't know what happened. Let me explain it to you. You're not in church. You're not part of the body. You're not part of the fellowship. That's what happened to you. You flew into the enemy's airspace. You did. And then we're left with only pain as a residue of the cost of refusing God. What's the answer to this? The answer is this, that we wouldn't listen. We wouldn't heed the warnings. Our pride kept us from listening to family, to friends, to even God himself. I've been here for 15 years now. And enough time has passed between my last contact with some of these folks who have long since walked away and now the residual fallout from their departure. And I have had to numerous times now to stand back in shock and pain and to watch these lives go up in flames before me. Let me tell you what I've seen. Institutional lockups for mental disorders. Alcohol abuse. Drug addictions. Repeated jailings. Marital infidelity. Marital breakups. Depression. Guilt. Recently, even in the middle of the night, these middle of the night calls to me where it's with tears, hearing the drugged out words. Tim, I've lost everything. I don't have anything. And that's the result of believing you could fly into the enemy's airspace, even though the plane before you got shot down. We actually believe that we're going to make it. And see, it's easy to go, that'll never happen to me. I'm not going to be the drugged out person that calls you at midnight, Tim, and talks to you through a drug haze and cries last, and tells me, you know, I've lost everything. I got no place. I'm homeless. I have no money. I have no friends. I have nobody, and I have nothing. And yet, the next day I come in here, someone else is out of the gate. Down the same road, believing they are different, believing that they can be the one who would usurp the creator of the universe and would thrive. They're special. You're special? Let me read these to you. Just take you down a sadistic little road tonight. These are the last words of air aviation disasters. Ariana Afghan Airlines, January 5th, 1969. We're finished. Air Canada, July 1970. Pete, sorry.
Eastern Airlines, December 29th. Hey, what's happening here? Pacific Southwest Airlines, September 23rd, 1978. Ma, I love you. Flight 173, United Airlines, December 1978. United 173, Mayday. We're, the engines are flaming out. We're going down. Air New Zealand, November 1979. Actually, these conditions don't look very good at all, do they? Saudi Arabian Airlines, August 1980, flight 163. No need for that. We're okay. No problem. No problem. These are the last recorded of their on the radios. Air Florida, flight 90, January 1982. Larry, we're going down. Larry, I know it. Flight 168, VASP Airlines. What? There's what? Some hills, isn't there? Flight 498, Aeromexico. Oh, blankety blank, this can't be. Flight 296, Air France. Watch out for those pylons ahead, eh? See them? Yeah, yeah, don't worry. Delta Airlines, we got an engine failure. We're not going to make it. Full power. Suriname Airlines, June 1989. That's it. I'm dead. Going down, A. Flight 862, going down, going down. Copied, going down. American Airlines, there it goes, there it goes. Oh, no. Atlantic Southwest Airlines, August 1995. Amy, I love you. Flight 27, U.S. Air Force. Crash landing, we're going in, we're going down. This is one. American Airlines, flight 967, December 1995. Where are we? Oh, what's happening? Here's one. Mountains! Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Ah, blankety blank. We're off course. We're way off. What the blankety blank is going on? Oh, blankety blank. What's that? You see, that's kind of sick. Yeah, it would be really sick if I hadn't heard every one of those before. Except it wasn't for plane crashes. It was for people crashes. I've heard these mouths out of so many people that have tasted the things of God and turned back. Hebrews chapter 6. You see, we tend to come to God with an attitude that God's the cosmic killjoy. That all of His directions, that they're designed to rob us of the fun and the thrill and the joy of life. And that's the way we approach God. So everything that He asks us to do is like tore out of our knuckles. White knuckles. Tear it out of our hands. But you see, that's the great lie of Satan. He's been using that same line again all the way from the garden where he convinced Adam and Eve that God was holding back something great from him. He doesn't want you to experience this great thing. He doesn't want you to have this great thing. He's robbing from you. He's stealing, you know. He's trying to take the good stuff from you. And we have embraced that lie so many times down through the ages again and again. But that's not what God wants for us tonight, gang. God acts out of love. And He's given us, He says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Psalms 139:17 says, how precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. They are innumerable. I once read of a once mightily used evangelist who now sells cars in a small town in Texas. He once stood in the pulpit of a large church. He was a powerful preacher of the gospel. Thousands had been converted in his ministry. But he became an adulterer. He left his wife. He ran off with his girlfriend. And in just a few short weeks, he lost everything. See, that's what the devil does to you. He tells you he'll give it all to you, and he never delivers. That minister is now just a shell of himself. Shuffles about, beaten down, sad-eyed. He lives in constant fear. He spends sleepless nights thinking of what could have been. And his anxieties now have begun to affect him physically. He becomes physically ill. He has heart pains, ulcers, hypertension. And he has indeed repented from his sins. But he can't undo the past. The plane still went down. God forgives, but people don't always forgive. You can't get back your virginity. You can't not have done the drugs. You can't fix that disastrous relationship. Over and over again, things that are done, we need to realize this isn't a movie. This is real life. And some things we do, we can never take back again. There was a dynamic young pastor I know. He actually stood in this spot, in our pulpit, and he preached here to this church. And a couple of years ago, he left his wife after having an affair and lost a very large and popular church pulpit. You know what he does now? He runs a coffee house in Southern California. I occasionally see this old dear friend of mine who was once at one time called into the mission field. And he was greatly used dynamically before there was a tragedy in his life, and it brought him back stateside. And despite his clear admission that God had called him into the mission field, he has remained in what he perceives as the safety of the American Midwest. And when I see him now, he looks so sad. So sad. There were two kings that appeared together in Scripture. Saul and David. They both stumbled. But how they dealt with that was two different ways. Because you see, Saul, he always deflected. Whenever his issues were done with, he wanted to blame somebody else. It was always somebody else's fault. And we're playing the same story over again. It's that wife you gave me, God. That one's been used, but we still use it. It's that guy you gave me. I would have everything under control if it wasn't for these parents. They're just fools. If it wasn't for this church, if it wasn't for that pastor, we're always pointing at somebody and somebody else. Saul never would take the responsibility. But David, however, he took the blame. He pointed at no one else except himself. And Saul went down in flames. And God said, David was a man after my own heart. God's door is open this evening. Do you know that? See, I'm very, very cognizant of the fact that as we all sit here this evening, the breath of life still in us, hearts still beating, we're still in the game. But many of us are in the enemy's airspace. We have thought that we could veer a little bit off course, that we could have a slight variation in the flight plan and we'll be okay. And I beg you all this evening to stop and think for a moment. Take a look around. How many planes need to get shot down before we go, you know what? I'm not going that way. Because I'm sorry if I'm bursting your frail ego bubble tonight, but you're not special. I'm not special. People smarter than you have tried and failed. People stronger than you have tried and failed. People with more money, more time, more friends, more everything have tried and failed repeatedly. You will not make it. You won't. And if you're sitting there saying, yes, I will, that pride is going to kill you. We must remember tonight, Jesus loves you. But He's also God. And He's got the keys. And there will come a day where you will depart this life. There will come a day where Jesus Christ will say, that's it, no more. And He will return in all of His glory with all of His angels. And He's finishing this. And that's not theory. That's not a movie. He's never failed to do exactly what He said He would do. And He will not fail this time either. I cannot guarantee you that there is no earthly consequences to earthly actions. God will forgive. But let me tell you something, gang. The place to start is the repentance and the seeking of God's forgiveness. For with Him on our side, we can endure all things. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Isaiah 65:2 says, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, that after their own thoughts. Again, spread out my whole hands all day. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake me, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. I close with this. 2 Peter 2:20 says, and when people escape from the wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they get tangled up with sin, and they become its slave again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it and then reject the holy commandments that were given to them. Church, we need to stop and take a deep breath as a fellowship. Because there's some famous disasters that keep happening around here. Because a few of us are saying, not me, it'll never happen to me.